talks about the ears of the church. And that proves that a church is certainly not and cannot be a building. The church, of course, being the called out company, those that are seeking to serve the Lord Jesus in any particular place. Never make too much of buildings. The building can blow away. If you had, I don't know what they have in this land, but I know they do blow buildings away here, these tornadoes, but it wouldn't mean that the church went, would it? For the church, of course, is the gathered company. This is just where it pleases the saints to meet. This is not the church. And again, we are not the brethren. Not with a big B anyway. We're just a company of saints, and we are brethren. All of us. That means we're in relationship with each other and enjoying each other's company. And the church will continue even if the building was blown away by a tornado. Because we are, of course, a called out company gathered to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, or when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signifying by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Then we have the first missionary journey. The end of chapter 14, please. Verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the elders, unto the apostles and elders, about this question. And of course, chapter 15 gives us the council at Jerusalem about that great question of Jewish teachings being associated with the Christian church. And we thank God for the letter that came to show that our salvation is by faith and by faith alone. Now may God grant his blessing to the reading of his good word tonight. What I want us to do for a little while tonight, child of God, very simply, is just to take a look at the formation of the church at Antioch. The book of Acts, it divides itself basically into two sections. Chapters 1 to 12, and then chapters 13 to the end. In chapters 1 to 12, we would find that it is basically the work of the Apostle Peter. And Peter, his name is dominant over those first 12 chapters. Chapters 13 to the end, we would discover that it's basically the work of the Apostle Paul. And it's Paul that lies dominant over those chapters. In chapters 1 to 12, we shall find that the center of the great work of God is Jerusalem. For there God is seeking to bring in the Jew, and he's seeking to establish the gospel in the world. And the great center is Jerusalem. But when you come to chapter 13 onwards, child of God, the great center is not Jerusalem, but it is Antioch. For if chapters 1 to 12 basically have to do with Jews, chapters 13 to the end, it has to do basically with the carrying of the gospel out to the Gentiles. So that God now relinquishes Jerusalem. And he starts with the great work there from Antioch. It's not now the Apostle Paul. Sorry, the Apostle Peter. It's now the great Apostle Paul. So that these two men, they dominate the first and the second half. The first, Jerusalem and the Jews. The second, Antioch and the Gentiles. But what I wanted to do for a little while is just to look at the forming of that church there at Antioch. And there are basically four things or so that I'd like to leave with you, maybe even five. What we shall be seeing tonight in verses 19 down to verse 21 of chapter 11 is the formation of the church at Antioch. And we want to spend a little time looking at its formation. Then, when we come to verses 22 to 26, we shall be taking a look at its foundation. It's good when a church is formed. But it's good, child of God, when a church gets a foundation. And we shall see that if its formation was by preaching, its foundation was by teaching. So God doesn't only want us saved, but he wants, child of God, that there's a good foundation. And he wants the teaching brought to the saints of God that there might be a foundation. But then we shall see in verses 27 down to verse 30, its fellowship. For this church didn't stand alone. Every church, child of God, in apostolic days was indivisibly linked to every other assembly. Though every church stands on its own base before God, and every church is responsible alone to God for how it conducts itself, yet, child of God, they were brought into a lovely fellowship with every other believer that seek to move according to the mind of God. In those days, of course, there hadn't been any divisions. In those days, there were no denominations. In those days, it was apostolic teaching that bounded those saints together. And the Apostle Paul, he could teach very, very clearly how that what he taught in all the churches. I'm in the book of Corinthians now. Again, he would tell us in chapter 11 when he's getting those Corinthian saints to heal. Because they were running ahead of the doctrine. They weren't walking in the doctrine. They thought they knew better than God. They thought they knew better than the rest of the churches. And there we discover that the sisters, they were coming in with unveiled head. We might expect it. In 1986, the tragedy was it began right back there at Corinth. Child of God, and it never sat there and began in Corinth. We might have had excuse in 1986.
But because it did begin in Corinth, and there we have definite legislation by the Spirit of God as to the truth of God, in the book of Corinthians in chapter 11, there's no excuse today. Men are just rebellious as to the truth of God, and will cast aside the mind of God. We're living in a day when, sadly, our Bible is being flaunted on every hand. And it's as if God has never spoken. We're living in a tragic day, child of God. So that when we come to look at the book of Corinthians chapter 11, when the apostle is trying to get those Corinthian saints back to heel again, so that they will not run ahead of the doctrine, but they'll move in accord with the doctrine, when Paul says, as he teaches in every church, and I think that's chapter 8, he would tell us in chapter 11, when he reminds these saints, as it is in all the churches, child of God, in apostolic times, one character of doctrine that swept the churches, and every one of those assemblies, they all followed the same pattern. And had you looked at Jerusalem, had you looked at Antioch, had you looked at Thessalonica, wherever you'd gone, you'd have seen them all following apostolic teaching. And it's a blessed thing when saints of God are bound in fellowship one with another because of the basis of teaching that binds us and holds us together. So we shall discover in verses 27 to 29 something of the fellowship. But then when we come to chapter 13, we want to have a little at the function and to see something of the function. The foundation, the foundation, the fellowship, and chapter 13, the verses that we read together, we shall be having a little look at the functioning of that assembly there at Antioch, when we shall look at those prophets and teachers that were there in the assembly. But then, we want to take a look very briefly towards the end at the frustration that those saints knew when evil teachers came in amongst them and tried to disturb and to upset the work of God at Antioch. The child of God, we will discover that there are always men that are going to try and bring in legislation, legalism, that would bind the saints and would destroy the work of God amongst them. So let's take a look at these things together, and we trust that God will give his blessing as we look at them. First of all, we're going back to chapter 11, and we're going to look at the formation of the church at Antioch. You'll notice how it began, child of God. Verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen. It was persecution, child of God, that caused the gospel to spread in those early days. Saul of Tarsus, the man breathing out threatenings and slaughters, and raising his hand against that godly man of God. By the way, I was speaking with a man recently who was dying. In fact, within 6 weeks of discovering he'd got cancer, the man had gone. His family phoned me from Ireland, asked me if I'd go and visit him. He lived in my city of Manchester. He'd made a profession as a young fellow. There hadn't been much, it seems, in that young fellow. I don't know what there was, child of God, but there wasn't too much. And when I went to visit him in the hospital, just a couple of days after he got the news, a surgeon had come to his bed and had told him, I'm sorry, we have found a cancer, we can do nothing about it. The man was absolutely shattered. I went to speak with the man, and I started to try and encourage him to get to faith in Christ, because it was believed the man wasn't saved. But I'll never forget, the first thing was, it's too late now. Oh no, sir, said I, as I looked at him across the bed. It's not too late now. And I was happy to be able to tell him, you know, of a dying thief. It's not too late, sir. And I was happy to go through some of the instances that there were, that would tell us that there are deathbed repentances. You know what Mr. Darby said, don't you? He told us that there is a deathbed repentance.
so that none should give up hope. Ah, but it's that. There's only one, that none might presume. I hope you're all saved tonight. Hope you are. And I hope there's nobody here that wants to leave this great business of their salvation, you know. For let me tell you, there's only one deathbed repentance in Scripture. And that's the dying seats. No, we needn't give up hope. It isn't too late. But there's only one that none should presume. For there's very, very few men get saved on the deathbed. Very, very few. That's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you know, it was his second question that struck me. Because as I visited that man a time or two, and I could see the Spirit of God was working with that man, he said to me, but, you know, what can I give him? What can I give him? Oh, I like that. And I've never thought of it before, you know, but I was able to tell him what he could give him. But I asked him, what could the dying thief give him? He couldn't give him too much, could he? And then I asked, what about a John the Baptist? 6 months ministry? Child of God, you wouldn't have thought there was too much there, would you? Came onto the scene and raised his voice for Christ and brought in Christ, and the next minute his head's on the chopping block. You wouldn't have thought there was too much there, would you now? But listen to the testimony of our Lord Jesus. What went you out to see? And that 6 months, child of God, what could he give him? What went you out to see? But they didn't go out to look at his dress, you know. That might have reproved some of it. And they weren't too worried about his address either. Some of us like our dress, you know, and some of us like our address. And we're very proud of our suit, but with John it was a leathern girdle, and it was a coat of goat's hair. I'm glad it was a leathern girdle. With a priest, it was a linen girdle. Child of God, when you're moving into the sanctuary, that linen speaks of purity. And I must move into the sanctuary in purity if I'm going to move before God. But when I'm going to stand as a prophet to raise my voice in the world, let it not be purity, but let it be durability. For with the leather, there's strength, you know, there's a wee bit of power. You can ask my boys now. They felt it a time or two. Got one here, you see. And I've not been too frightened to take it off, if I thought they needed it. But I didn't let my boys run wild and loose. I knew there was a divinely appointed place for them. If they didn't happen to do what the scriptures taught, or if they seemed to want a wee bit of rebellion about me. So I got a leathern girdle, and I used to use it now. Thankfully, they're getting a wee bit older. I don't have to use it too much. But the leather, you see, is durability. And here was a man, child of God, when they went out to see his dress, they saw a man that was dressed for the wilderness, not one that was dressed for the world. Here was a man that was standing for God. Here was a man that was moving for God. And both his dress and his diet bespoke a man that was a prophet that raised his voice. And his address wasn't too bright either, was it? There were no fine carpets there, you know. There were no silk curtains lying there. There was no soft bed and pillow there either. For he raised his voice in the wilderness. He recognized that God had nothing here, and he's going to stand by God here, for the world is a wilderness wild. John's going to stand in that wilderness. He's not going to make his wilderness a world, you know. And make it as if he's going to be frightened that the Lord comes and spoils it all. But some get like that, don't they? It'd be nearly a tragedy if the Lord came. My, all this and to leave it behind for heaven? You'd think the heaven was here sometimes, wouldn't you? Eh? But child of God, just 6 months. What can I give him, says the man. What can I give him?
Do you see what it says here? Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about us, Stephen. Child of God, how much was there with a Stephen too? A dying thief, a John the Baptist, a Stephen, that great man of faith. And I don't think he ministered too long. But child of God, what could he give him? Do not appeal to me when I was speaking to that man. Brother, sister, it's not only the length of service here. And I tell you this, some of us couldn't put in a lifetime what John put in. And some of us wouldn't put in two lifetimes what a Stephen put in. But of course we've not got the caliber of a John and we've not got the caliber of a Stephen. We're not men that are moving with God as these men were. We're not men full of the Holy Ghost. And we're not men full of faith. And we can't do for God what these did. Maybe that's why God got to leave us so long. I don't know. We've got an awful lot of making up to do, you see. A child of God, they put an awful lot into so little for God. Maybe that's not the reason, though. For God knows his time, and God knows what he's going to do with his servants. And there are servants like a Moses, 120 years, and the natural strength not abated. And bless God, faithful in all God's house. So, child of God, it's not only those that have a short span that are faithful. Bless God, there could be the ancients that are faithful too. And I tell you this, it's a blessed thing when older men are faithful. But I've discovered this, that sometimes those that stood for God in their youth, they oftentimes fail in their old age. And I can think of a Gideon. Mighty power with God in his youth. But you know what they called him at the end, don't you? You won't find his name as Gideon, child of God. Jerubbaal. The man that turned to worship Baal. The man that stood for God at the beginning. Oh, but as the years pass by, he loses that fervor. He loses that desire. He loses the insight of what is of God. And child of God, he's given to idolatry. And it's a tragedy, you know, when older men fail God. A tragedy. We don't have to fail God. Child of God, there's a delightful thing I was able to say to that man. Sir, God didn't save that dying thief for what he could get out of him for time alone. And nor did he save John, you know, for just 6 months, nor Stephen for that little short span of life. Child of God, when my God saved you and my God saved me, he's going to get something out of us for eternity. And sir, he might not get much out of you now, and perhaps you'll not be able to get in the 63 years you've had. But oh, the whole of eternity. A child of God, God's going to get pleasure out of you for eternity, you know. So when the persecution arose, and there's a dear child of God cut off in the very midst of his years, child of God, that wasn't the end. And it's not the end for any of us either, you know. For God didn't save us for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And I believe he's going to get pleasure out of us right throughout eternity. It's not only what you can give in time, you know, but all the whole of eternity for the pleasure of deity. Mind you, it'd be a blessed thing if we gave him pleasure in time, wouldn't it? And our lives were for his glory. But as a result of that persecution, the saints were scattered abroad. I love what they did. Child of God, oftentimes persecution, it does open doors of opportunity. That does make the saints of God fervent. I don't know who the dear brother was at the back that was praying, but I was glad to hear him praying for the gospel. For here, when I come to see this here, here they were, they travelled abroad as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. What were they doing? Preaching the word. Do you know, they tell me that the word that is used here is really a word not so much for public speaking, but for the private speaking. Wherever they came across a soul, you know, wherever they met a man, wherever they met a woman, there's a wee word for them from the Lord Jesus. Some have said that they just simply gossip the gospel. Well, I don't know if that's true, but I do believe that the idea has behind it the idea of the private speaking with souls. But child of God, I'll tell you this, there's far more going to be in heaven through the private work of individuals than ever will be in because of the preaching of the gospel from here. You reach more for Christ in your daily living, in your work, in the shop, down the street, with your neighbours, than ever will be reached here. But child of God, are we doing what they did? For when that church was formed, the church at Antioch, when it was formed, do you know how it was formed? It was formed because the saints of God were just speaking Christ to the people. Child of God, that's what we need today. We need to have a tremendous interest in those poor souls around us. 11,500 here in this, I call it a town, I don't know what you'd call it. 11,500. I wonder how many are going to heaven. And if some of you live a wee bit further out, could we take them all in, child of God? Souls for whom Christ died? Tell me, have you spoken much for your Lord lately? Have you passed on a word for Christ? Are your feet, child of God, according to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, are they shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Wonder why he says that in that catalogue, that armour of God. Why, child of God? When he tells them to take the breastplate of righteousness and so on, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're prepared everywhere you put your feet to leave the gospel behind. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? Hey? Let me tell you a little bit more. Child of God, it might preserve us from an awful lot of evil if we had our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if I'm prepared to leave the gospel behind, and I'm going to leave a testimony for my blessed Lord, you know I can't live anyhow, can I? For the world's expecting something of me. And maybe sometimes my mouth is shut because my heart is not right. There's too many desires to be like it. Too many desires to walk with it. And I don't raise my voice for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I did, my life would have to be entirely different than it is today. Maybe that's why the Bible says, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because there's the enemy ready to attack. But child of God, if I'm leaving the footmarks of Christ behind everywhere I go, I've got to be careful how I live, you know. I've got to be careful what I say. I've got to be careful where I go. Because I cannot mar that testimony that I'm leaving behind. So everywhere they went, they were just speaking the gospel to the individuals. Well, you notice, child of God, no apostles amongst them. No great evangelists amongst them. These were formed simply by the conversation of the saints of God that were feeling the bitter persecution that Saul was levelling against them. But it didn't shut their mouth. They had to speak of the Lord that had won them. And they had to tell of a Christ that had died for them. And if it brought up persecution in these other areas, what be it? Child of God, they had the blood-bought message and they must make it known. You see what it says? In verse 19, first of all, they were going to Jews only. But when you come to verse 20, the word and there is but. For here's a tremendous contrast. Not only were they preaching to the Jews only, that's where they went first of all, but some of them, they were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, they spake the word to the Grecians, to the Hellenists also. Child of God, not now only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this is the first Gentile church that's going to be formed. And here, simply by the movements of the saints of God, driven from their homeland, but just speaking the gospel, that's how the gospel's formed. That's how the church is formed. You remember what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, won't you, in 2 Timothy 4? Child of God, he wasn't an evangelist. And who knows, there may not be an evangelist amongst us today. There may be someone here that God could move as an evangelist. And maybe there's someone here that's got the makings of an evangelist. Perhaps God is going to call out someone from amongst you to be an evangelist. A man who couldn't help but reach out to souls, you know. For that's the evangelist. He's got such a love for sinners, and it's been so burdened upon his heart, he must make known the gospel. But listen, child of God, these were the ordinary saints. And if in a measure in verses 19 to 21 you can see the work of the evangelist, but you will remember what Paul says to Timothy, won't you? Do the work of an evangelist. He's not an evangelist. He was a pastor teacher, according to Ephesians 4. But Timothy had a pastor's heart. And his desire was to build up the saints of God and to preserve the saints of God. He had the pastor's heart. But says Paul to him, and that's fine, you being a pastor teacher, sir. But do the work of an evangelist. Child of God, every one of us can do the work of an evangelist. We might not be evangelists, but we can do the work of an evangelist. Because there are sinners all about us going down to the pit. And I tell you, it would be a sad, sad thing if a day ever dawned when we're able to level a charge that you never told them. 12 months I worked in a factory. A boy of 15 leaving school. I left that factory just after I was 16 years of age. And the head of the warehouse where I worked, and there was only 5 or 6 of us, that's all. And the head of the department, he was a Christian. And in 12 months, child of God, there was never a tract put into my hand. Never one. And I was a sinner going down to hell. In 12 months, he never took an opportunity to speak with me, even if he heard me blaspheme the name of our Lord Jesus. Which sadly I would have done. For I was like my father. And he just closed his ears as if I'd never said anything. I said, I'm very glad for that little Pentecostal boy I knew years ago. But he taught me what to do. When this great big huge hunk of a fellow, 6'6" and could have swallowed the two of us, you know. And he started to use the name of the Lord Jesus, and this little friend of mine, mister, you just stop using that name, will you? If you want to use any name, you use the devil's name, he said. Use your own master's name, but don't use my master's name. That name means much to me. That man died for me. I thought the fellow would have better, you know. But he didn't. He gave all profuse apologies and said, I'm sorry, son. He said, I didn't know it meant anything to you. Listen, I worked for 12 months with a man that had the gospel and was going to heaven. And child of God, he'd have let me go down to hell. I thank God interposed. Thank God that he interposed. And in that same factory, he spoke to me. But never the man. I hope you're not letting them drift around you, child of God. I hope you know what it is to have a few tracks. And I hope you know what it is to speak with them. For when you've got opportunity, as you're with them every day, as you're passing them by, just talk with them, will you? Tell them of your Saviour. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Oh, that's commerce, isn't it? Don't let money, in other words. Keep you from speaking for Christ. And don't be so intent in making money you can't speak for Christ. The child of God, you're failing. God didn't save you for that. Don't hide your light under a bushel. But then it says, don't hide it under a bed. If one would speak of commerce, the other would speak of indolence. I like my bed. Not like you Americans. You seem to have an ejector seat somewhere on that 6:30.
I don't know what's the matter with you, you know. You never seem to have learned that a bed's for sleeping in. You'd have to come and live in England. You wouldn't get so, you know, you wouldn't have to get up so early. We don't get up until about 8 o'clock in England, and I tell you, it suits my temperament well. Here, by the day's nearly done at 8 o'clock, I've never got up so early in my life. But the book says, don't hide it under a bed. Child of God, that is indolence, isn't it? A little slumber, a little folding of the arms to sleep. Well, my eyelids are getting heavy, but at least you're getting me up in the morning. Mind you, I burn my candle at the other end, you see. I don't go to bed until 1 in the morning, and sometimes 2. I notice everybody's drooping when it gets about 10 o'clock. You can't do it both ends, you see. So, I stay up as long as you, probably a wee bit longer. But I just don't like getting up, you know, too early in the morning. I like the streets to be aired. And I like the sun to be up, and I like the place to be a bit warm before I get out. But, there we are. Child of God, do the work of an evangelist. When we come to see the formation of the assembly, it was no great preacher. Sometimes, you know, we wait for the preacher to come with his tent. Or we wait for the preacher to come with his gospel effort. Bless God for them that God has raised up. But child of God, get on with the work. For the church was formed at Antioch by the preaching of the gospel. Come down to verses 22, down to verse 26. Because when we come to verses 22 to 26, we see not its formation, but now its foundation. For you see, child of God, God doesn't only want us saved, does he? He wants more than that from every one of us. I tell you, it's a blessed thing to be saved. But child of God, God is looking for far more than that. There's only one book, you know, that teaches you about salvation. That's the book of Romans. Just one book about your salvation. But child of God, let me just say to those church epistles. Romans, the Thessalonians, epistles written for the churches. There are some books at the end of your Bible that were written for the saints of the dispersion, for the Jews scattered abroad. But child of God, just one book at the beginning of those church epistles for the church, for the gospel. 8 books written for the saints. 8. One to get me saved. 8, child of God, to get me the mind of God. And when I come to those books of the dispersion, 1 book about the gospel, Hebrews. And is it another 6 or 7 books to give them teaching? James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. The child of God, God doesn't only want you saved. That's just the step, the first step. And a tremendous role that God wants to bring you. The child of God, he wants your life conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only going to come one way, and that's going to come by teaching. So, when we come to verses 22, down to verse 26, we see not merely its formation, but its foundation. For God wants to put a foundation under the saints. And when you see the first thing, in verse 22, it says, when the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, it says, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go. And here, we see now how that the assembly at Jerusalem, the mighty apostles there, they heard of this work of God that was going on, and they knew that they needed someone to help them. So what did they do? They saw a man. Here he is in verse 22, a good man. The word there, good, means to be good in principle, good in character. And he wasn't only a good man, he was full of the Holy Ghost. And that seems to be a habit of his life, you know, not an experience that he had. The child of God being full of the Holy Ghost is a habit of life. It is not a Pentecostal doctrine. It's a habit of life, being full of the Holy Ghost. And here this good man, in his character, and a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You see, child of God, not any man will be able to help the saints. Any of the saints might be able to preach the gospel now. But when I look at verses 19 to 21, it seems they were all doing it. But child of God, as a result of the conversion. It won't do for any man now to be able to help the saints. They've got to be good men, full of the Holy Ghost, and men full of faith. And men that can have the confidence of their brethren, because this man Barnabas, he had the confidence of those great men there at Ephesus. They knew that here was a man that would be a blessing to those saints to impart for them divine truth. And we see what it says of them in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And the word simply means there, to cleave unto, to remain in place, to stay with, or to adhere to stick with, you know. Someone has said it's like the glue that bonds them together, child of God. We're living in a day today when we're seeing many make a profession. But they're not doing this. They're not adhering to. They're not staying with. And we hear of them going back. And we hear of them walking with the world. The spirit that marked the children of Israel in the wilderness, when it says that our souls loathe, or we've nothing at all besides this light bread, the manna, and we remember the fish. Listen, child of God, never forget the Christ of God that died for you. Get a wee bit of purpose of heart within you. Don't let anything draw you back, will you? I hope you've got your feet out. I hope you're really in Christ tonight. But here was a man. There was no legalistic eye with this man. There was no self-seeking with this man. He just had an interest for those saints, and all he wanted was that now they've got to Christ, the child of God, they go on with Christ. That's the first basis of a foundation, you know. It would be a blessed thing for every one of us to search our hearts again, that not only have we got salvation, but we're not going to allow anything to come in, you know, to disturb the work that God has wrought within us. And we're going to go on with Christ, and with purpose of heart we're going to cleave to our God. And we're not going to let the world have its way and have its say. And we're not going to fail the Christ of God that died for us. Child of God, we're going to abide by him. But notice, oh, by the way, when you go back to verse 21, you'll notice how they got saved, won't you? The idea is going to be seen again when we come down to verse 24 too. But in verse 21, child of God, when these were preaching, and when they were speaking to those about them, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. I like that. You see, child of God, when the hand of the Lord is with you, you don't need human organization, you know. America's full of it. Thankfully, far more full of it than our country. The tragedy is it isn't affecting our country too. And the evangelists over in our country, they see all this great big splendid thing that goes on over here as if they seem to want the big huge thing, you know. And they think it's the only way to evangelize the great professionals. I don't find anything about the professionals in my Bible, you know. And I don't find them hiring auditoriums. And I don't see them making vast choirs. And I don't see them doing any of the many things that are done today, child of God, in the great mass crusades. If you and I were doing our work, and God was working with us, let me tell you, there'd be no place, there'd be no room for them, and we'd realize that the things there, that they were not really the divine method, you know. They're not really the divine method. And what we want, child of God, tonight is a touch of the hand of God with us. But if God was working with us, I tell you, we'd see far more. And just let me say one thing, will you? Because you might think I'm a little critical. But one of our brethren at home, he started to follow the American way. And he started to get the big thing. And he got his great pianist, you know. You think of it as a cat. The way he ran up and down those keyboards. And one day they were invited up to the north of Scotland. And it seems as if there wasn't a piano in the whole of the north of Scotland. Not one.
But this fella had to hire a furniture van to take his piano all the way from the south of England right up to the north of Scotland, you know, for a gospel effort. It's a great thing, isn't it? Hey? If he needs a piano at all, there wasn't one in Scotland good enough. He had to bring this one all the way from the south of England. What must have cost a penny or two? And they had a big effort. And they tell me there was 198 that made profession. 198. They counseled them all, you see. They got the names down on a wee piece of paper. Just like Mr. Graham got my mother-in-law's name down 3 times on a piece of paper. As she went to various efforts, she's still not saved. I would to God she was. But 198 made profession. Child of God, they don't know one today in any assembly in Aberdeen. Not one. What was amongst the saints in Aberdeen, amongst the assembly in Aberdeen? They thought they'd go for the big splash, you see. And the brethren don't know one in any of the assemblies. And I think there's 5 or 6 assemblies in Aberdeen, and they don't know one of those 198 that are there. Let me tell you, it will be a blessed thing if God works with you. And the hand of the Lord was with you. Where am I, Forest Grove? Is that where I am? Okay. And child of God, if in a few weeks' time there were souls here. Souls here because of your endeavors and because of your desires. You've done far more than the thousands of pounds it cost to take a man all the way to Aberdeen with his pianist and his piano and his choirs and everything. You'd do far more, child of God, if there was one here as a result of your activity. But what you want is the hand of God working with you. You don't want just numbers on a wee piece of paper, you know. They don't mean a thing, child of God. Better to make sure they've got the name in the Lamb's Book of Life than they've got themselves on a decision card. I would hate to get them on a decision card, because I'd be a wee bit frightened, you know. But child of God, if you do a work for God, and you lead a soul to Christ, I tell you, you'll do far more. And all that big splash. When there's not a soul in any assembly in Aberdeen as a result of it. It was the brethren from Aberdeen that told me themselves. The same brethren that got this fellow to come. And have a great big thing, child of God. When they looked back 2 years later, they were saddened at all that had happened. And all they'd let themselves in for. But come down again. Because we're going on again, here we see that here was a man that when he came, and he exhorted them to cleave with purpose of heart, and again God worked with them, verse 24, and much people were added to the Lord. Child of God, when you get these converts that are going to be steadfast, then perhaps again God will give his blessing. He gave his blessing in verses 19 to 21 because they were speaking. He gave his blessing now in these verses because they were seeking with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord and they were following the exhortations of Barnabas. But he was a man that realized that there were limitations to his ministry. And I'm glad that this man was no glory seeker, you know. And didn't think that he was the only man that could do it all. But when he saw these saints and he saw the work was going, he realized, child of God, he's got limitations. He needed somebody else. And if by the Spirit, the apostles and elders there at Jerusalem had sent Barnabas, we discover, when we come to verse 25, that when Barnabas sees that work that's growing, he realizes they needed somebody that could teach them the word of God. So what did he do? It says, he departed then to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So here's a Barnabas that's sent. And here's a Barnabas now that's going out to seek another brother. And with his own exercise, he's desiring that brother to come. We've got some strange men in our land, you know. Within the assemblies, they believe that every exercise has got to come on the behalf of the servant. And if I was here tonight, child of God, and some of these brethren were in the area, they wouldn't come, you know. They wouldn't be here. Because, you see, you've oops me. And you're very, very naughty. You've no right to book me. You've no right to ask me to come. I have got to come only at the instigation of the Spirit. And I heard one of them teaching us, were you sent, brother? Or were you called? Or were you sent? In other words, you see, the assembly calls you. Or the Spirit sends you. And if the assembly calls you, that's wrong. The Spirit of God must send you. Otherwise, there's nothing of God in it.
Well, I wish they'd read this chapter. But I tell you, I want the truth of God, child of God. And if I thought those brethren were right, let me tell you, I would advocate it 1,000 times, because I don't want to move outside the Word of God. But I notice here that when the believers were saved by the grace of God, if there was only one pattern, child of God, then the elders at Jerusalem had no right to send a Barnabas interfering with this work. God can watch over that. No, they used to leave it a common sense. They saw that those saints needed a man like Barnabas, and probably needed a gracious, tender hand of a Barnabas in the early days of the conversion. But if they now were cleaving to the Lord, Barnabas realized they needed something more. They needed the sound teaching of a Paul. So, if there was only the one method, as these brethren would tell us, then, child of God, Barnabas was wrong to go out to seek Paul and bring him in. So you see the Spirit's method, don't you? Barnabas is sent. Barnabas in the assembly, he goes now to seek a man, because he knows that he can't take those saints of God any further, and he wants them founded in divine things. So, child of God, it says, he went to seek for Saul, and he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. In the assembly is the word, and taught much before. And child of God, the teaching was good. But you see, they didn't let little groups after themselves. And they didn't start putting over the name of the gathering place, wherever they were. Here we are, Paulites. Or Barnabasites. You know, Wesleyans or anything. No, child of God. Those men did a good job, you know. They did what John the Baptist said. But I love what John the Baptist does. When John stands and he preaches, behold the Lamb of God, they leave John and they follow Jesus. And when these men had taught the saints of God for a year, child of God, they had put the very character of Christ upon them. The very character of Christ. They hadn't put Paul into them. They hadn't put Barnabas into them. They put Christ into them. And when the world looked at them, they couldn't help but say, Christ wants. Christians. Christians. I tell you, it's a blessed thing, child of God, when those that are teaching, those that are preaching, they're going to form Christ within the believers. They're not going to make disciples for themselves. They're not going to make a name for themselves. They're not going to make a party for themselves. What they're going to do is just simply leave something for Christ behind. So the world looks upon them, and the world, for the first time, they were called Christians. Oh, the hand of the Lord worked with them in the gospel. And child of God, Christ was formed in them, in the ministry. And here we have the foundation, but I do love the fellowship. Because when the saints of God heard at the hand of the, or at the mouth of Agabus, that there was going to be a great dearth, we discover that these at Antioch, it says the disciples, every man according to his ability. God doesn't expect more than you've got, child of God. But he does expect that you have fellowship with other saints and with the work of God. I hope you'll not close your eyes to them, will you? I've heard of saints here that have not got employment. And that are finding the way hard a little. Brethren, it's our responsibility to care for saints. We have been brought into fellowship. I suppose I could use this a little bit more at home than I could here, because I don't know much about America. But I have heard of what's affecting certain up there in the Vancouver area and around. I hope the saints of God are not impervious to it. The child of God, we've been brought into a fellowship, and we need to have a care one for another, and we ought to support each other. There's a difference now in a man that won't work.
If he won't work, don't let him eat. And if he's a lazy man, you don't support the man. But child of God, if because of circumstances he can't help, he is out of work and he is in need,
don't you shut your eyes to him, will you? Don't you shut your eyes to him. Now you have a responsibility before God, and the saints have a responsibility before God, to see that those dear saints of God are helped. We are living in a land today where, because of the policies of the government, it suits our government at the moment to see to it that there's a vast majority of people unemployed, over 3 million unemployed in Britain. Up to 15% of the workforce. In certain inner cities, 50% of the people are out of work and can't get a job. There are young folks that have left school now for 3 or 4 years and never had a job and have no hope of getting a job. I remember when there was one young lad like it in our city. He had a home, he had a wife, he had a child. His home cost less than my daughter's home. And it was a home twice as good as my daughter's. But he bought it very, very wisely and it cost a couple of £1,000 less than my daughter's. And suddenly, this lad is thrown out of work. Suddenly, he's not able to pay his bills. And when I spoke to the saints about it, child of God, it grieved my heart. He's got a house there, he can sell it. Well, what's he going to do, live in a tent? Is that what he's going to do? Because he couldn't have bought another house as cheap as that one. And if he'd have sold that, he'd have had to buy another to live somewhere. Where's he going to live? And saints of God need caring for. And in these days when we find that the political situation and the economic character of the world is affecting the United States as well as Britain, brethren, if saints fall upon hard times, you be careful and you keep your eye open, won't you? For you know, if that clock was a little bit slower, I'd be taking into the book of James. And I would be showing you that it's not enough for you to turn round and say, oh, have the Lord bless you, you know. I've heard them often. Does the Lord look after him? How does the Lord look after him? Child of God, he looks after him through you. And he looks after him through me. That's how he looks after him. And it's not enough for me to say, you know, be warm and be filled. And to make sure my pockets are stitched. Do you know what? I've got a padlock around my wee purse. But it's not enough, brother, sister. These saints that are here, they saw to it that the saints of God, when the dearth came, that out of their ability, they're going to seek to support the work of God. They're going to seek to help those dear saints of God. But you notice where they sent it, which also they did, and sent it to the elders. They didn't just send it to every Tom, Dick and Harry, they gave it through the elders, you know. And the elders then were able to put that money out to the good of the saints and for the benefit of the work of God. We'll come to chapter 13. Because if we discover their formation, their foundation, and their fellowship in a practical way, when we come to chapter 13, child of God, what we have here, very, very simply, is their function. And you'll see how the assembly functioned. Now there were, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. In that short space of time, child of God, God is going to raise up men for the good of the assembly. You see, within the assembly, God is going to give gifts. The assembly needs gifts. And God is going to see to it that certain are raised up. Prophets, well, we do appreciate today, don't we, that they are foundation gifts. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2 now. But it tells me that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Child of God, apostles and prophets were not for the whole of the age. They were not until the coming of our Lord Jesus. They were for the establishment of the church. And prophets, they were men that got new revelation. Oh, I know there's a few today that's professing it now. And I know there are those today that would love to move outside the Word of God and would nearly put the Word of God to one side and tell us that they've got fresh revelation. But I hope you'll never listen to them. and I hope you'll not be swallowed up with them, child of God. And you beware of these false teachers, because those prophets are all in the foundation. There's no fresh revelation today. God has given the revelation, but there are still teachers. If the prophet, he worked on fresh revelation, the teacher, he worked upon revelation already given. And as there were false prophets, says Peter, so there shall be false teachers. The child of God, the prophet is going to see, but the teacher will remain. But here in the assembly at Antioch, there set before them these gifts within the church. And these gifts were there for the edifying of the saints of God. Will you notice what it says? As. I like that word too. But you see, I noticed that it wasn't a closed shop. Is it not a closed shop? Well, that's what the unions in Britain call their movement. You see, they have a closed shop. In other words, unless you're in the union, you can't get there. I found a few strange things over here, not so much in Vancouver and down here so much, because I've only been here for a couple of weeks or so, but I've noticed in other parts where you'd nearly think it was a closed shop. You think, you know, that only the servants had got gifts from God. Now we thank God for the gifts. We thank God for gifts. And we always make room for gifts. But just come with me for a verse, will you, for a moment. Into chapter 15. We notice that when they came back from Antioch, from Jerusalem with that letter, to the saints of Antioch, because certain had tried to bring in Judaistic teaching with them, it tells us that they sent the letter by the hands of Judas and Silas, verse 32. Verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, that he was still at Antioch when Judas left, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. But underline the next little section, won't you? Will you? But I will, brother, sister, it's in my Bible. And I'll underline it. With many other also. So it wasn't just the great men. The men that had been separated from the work of God, you know. When they were in the midst. With many other also, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, with many other also, child of God. The servant doesn't do all the work on his own. You have a responsibility to continue the work too, and if God exercises you in the midst, then we need to use that. So that when we come here, we notice there was in the church, and we're back to chapter 13 now, but I might lose you for a minute. Prophets and teachers as. No, it wasn't a closed shop. But here, child of God, he brings before us five names. Apparently they're all Jewish names, but they do come from various parts of the world. Barnabas came from Cyprus, we're told, in chapter 5. Chapter 4. The end of chapter 4, before chapter 5. Then Simon, which is called Niger, and Lucius from Cyrene, that seems that, of course, that was in North Africa. And then there was one came from Cilicia, we're told. And then there was one out of the kingly court, Menaean, that was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. But here he is in fellowship with the saints. And God has gifted him. And he's become, child of God, one of those men that God is using for the benefit of the assembly. You'll notice here he's not a one-man minister. But you'll notice here he's not an any-man ministry. The child of God, we have swung the pendulum too far. Sometimes we have gone from a one-man ministry to an any-man ministry, as if all have got the right to minister. No, God had the men within the assembly that he himself had chosen, he himself had appointed, the deacons. For the word deacon is the minister, the deacons of Christ. And they were a known body of men. Child of God, as the elders would have been a known body of men. You could have sat them down there. So these men were a known body of men. And the weight of ministry was upon these within the assembly. It's not for every man to minister within the assembly. It's not for all to teach. Some just haven't got the gift. They haven't got the ability. But here God himself has appointed. But it says, as Barnabas. In other words, it could be that it pleases the Lord to raise up others and link them with them. Tabulate it, you know, and close it as if nobody else can get there. The child of God, God can raise up gifts at any time, and God can add it to them. But here were the men that were responsible for the ministry. And when you see what it says about them, as they, what does it say? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I like that. But it seems to me, child of God, that these men, they got into the presence of God as to what was going to be good for the assembly. Not only the elders now, I believe they should get together, they should pray over the work and for the work to seek to guide the assembly. But child of God, these men, to know what was going to be good for the saints, and well, you notice the ministry was first of all Godward as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And out of those men working in the local assembly, then the Spirit of God spoke. And child of God, the Spirit of God said, separate me. And from the assembly, from labors that they were putting in there, he was going to take out those two men that were now going to be commended to the wider sphere and to go out into the work of God abroad. But we notice, please, he didn't take any men. He picked men that were already laboring, that were already working, that were moving according to the mind of God. And from these, it was the Spirit of God that said, separate me. And will you notice, please? He spoke to the assembly. Or at least he spoke to these brethren. Those gifts. They were to recognize the voice of the Spirit, not only what was needed for the assembly, but here, when men were going to be separated for God. So who am I to know whether I have a gift from God or not? Or who am I to know whether I'm called of God or not? Child of God, good when gifted men have an exercise from God and know where God has been moving and have a sensitive ear to the Spirit of God so that men might be separated to the work. You'll notice what it does say in verse 2, won't you? For the work. Because I tell you, serving God is a work. And the labours and toils. In fact, a little later on in chapter 15, when they've come back from the first missionary journey, James speaks of them as men that hazarded the lives. And it was a work to which they were called. But called of the Spirit of God. And notice it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them. Child of God, they identified themselves with them. And then it says, and the word is, they sent them away, they let them go. That's one translation. They were so vital to the work of the assembly, they loved to have kept them, but they heeded the voice of the Spirit. And then they let them go, but it seems as if with some reluctance. They were so valuable to the assembly, as if with some reluctance, they let them go. You know, those men that God is going to call, child of God, they'll be doing such a great work locally, the saints will be sad to miss them. And anyone that would have a desire to serve God, this is where they'll begin. And they'll put all their energies here, and their labour here, and the blessed of God here. And then from that, God might call them out. And reluctantly, the saints might commend them, or at least lay their hands upon them and be identified with them. Then they must let them go. And I do notice that both with Barnabas and with Saul, you know, they started at home first. Because it says in verse 4 that they departed from Seleucia and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's just where Barnabas came from. Barnabas seemed to be the dominant man at the beginning. And they went right back home because if he's going to do a work for God, well, he must make it known on his own island. It's good to start at home, you know. There are saints of God that want the mission field. Child of God, you'll never get the mission field unless you're prepared to start at home. And if you can't work for God here, you can't work for God there. It's no easier there than here. And after they left Cyprus, and they took the next sailing, they went into the locality from which the Apostle Paul came. And they started the same locality again. They started at home. So here we see the church at Antioch. Child of God, we trust tonight that each of us might have a desire to speak to those about us. We trust God will lay his hand upon you and souls will be saved. See to it, won't you, that there taught to cleave to the Lord, and if need be, please, do bring men in to teach them. Do bring them in. And whatever you do, see that you do have fellowship one with another. It is problems that are arising. And may our God raise up men with ability to be able to teach the saints of God in the assembly locally. And who knows, even to be called out to the greatest sphere of the world as the Spirit of God lays his hand upon them. Shall we pray?